Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey everyone, PA here, Pastor Adam Burton. Hey, thank you so much for tuning into our EN channel. And I got news for you. God has got a word for you. God's got a word for you today. And so let me begin our time this way. So if you've ever seen a movie about athletics, any kind of sporting team or event that you can think of, man, before the big game, there's always the pump-up speech, isn't there? So Al Pacino in Any Given Sunday, there's this just epic moment before the game and the players are all dialed in to coach. And then Pacino just, he says, man, life is a game of inches and so is football. As I look around this room, it's a group of men that are going to take that inch with me, right? And so everyone loses their mind. It was the pump-up speech, man. Or maybe if football is not your thing, man, hockey. If you remember the movie Miracle, it was about the iconic 1980 U.S. men's Olympic ice hockey team. And Coach Herb Brooks, played by Kurt Russell, and he comes into the dressing room, man, before the game with the Soviets. It's kind of silent. He paces around, and he just says this. Great moments are born from great opportunity. And tonight, you have a great opportunity before you, man. And then he'll go on and he's saying, hey, man, these guys, if you play them 10 times, they might beat you 9. But not tonight. Tonight, we skate. Man, I just remember seeing that, ready to lose my mind. And unfortunately, that's Hollywood. And I know it wasn't my experience. So 14 years in the National Hockey League, I don't remember any pump-up speeches except for one. And I remember it for all the wrong reasons. So I won't say the coach's name. We'll just call him Coach. And I remember Coach was a great guy with a horrible mouth. And so, man, he comes in before this game, and we're on a losing streak, and he comes in, and he just starts using all these expletives, man. Blue, blankety, blankety, blank. Like, the sentences were incoherent. I believe he was using the F-bomb as an adjective, an adverb, man, a proper noun. I mean, just all over the place, you know, and he was doing it, and then finally he storms out of the room, and guys just kind of look at each other. I look over at our team captain. He looks over at me, and he just mouths, 32. And I'm like, what? 32? He says 32 F-bombs in that speech. So that might have been a National Hockey League record. I'm not quite sure. I haven't verified that. And by the way, if you were wondering, we went out that night and proceeded to lose yet another hockey game. All right. But a real life pump-up speech that took place that really turned someone's career was Tommy Lasorda. So it didn't take place in a locker room. It actually took place on a pitcher's mound. And Tommy Lasorda of the Los Angeles Dodgers, he'd kind of had it up to here with his young upstart pitcher by the name of Oral Hershiser. Hershiser was playing insecure, afraid. And so Lasorda left the dugout. He approached the mound. And then he looks at Hershiser, and he gives him the pump-up speech. And he looks at him, and he says, you're pitching like a scared dog. You are a dog, but you're a bulldog. And a bulldog, he takes what he wants. Man, he'll claim his territory, man. You're a bulldog, and from now on, your name is Bulldog. And he leaves the mound, and something switched in Hershiser's mind. He started pitching differently, more confidently. In fact, get this, he would go on to pitch 59 scoreless innings. It still remains a Major League Baseball record to this day. He would win a Cy Young. He would also be MVP of the World Series. And so really dramatic turnaround, man. And it was so dramatic that they gave it a name. They called it the Sermon on the Mound. And so I say all that to say this, man. Today our text is going to be from the Sermon on the Mount, okay? And so it's kind of interesting. It's called the Sermon on the Mount, but it wasn't a mountaintop. It was actually more of a hill. And so I think we have an image of it. I went to Israel and sat at this location, and it's fascinating. So it's a raised hill, and then you look down at the Sea of Galilee. But the topography, it creates this perfect amphitheater. And in fact, I was on top of the mount, and I could hear people talking on a boat on the water. And so it was perfect for Jesus to share, this infamous speech that begins in Matthew chapter 5, and it doesn't end till Matthew chapter 7. It's the Sermon on the Mount. It's interesting. Matthew highlights that Jesus, he goes up the mountain. And many theologians believe that he's actually trying to get you to connect the dots where Moses in your Old Testament went up the mountain, Mount Sinai, and he received the commands of God to bring down to the people. But Jesus, he goes up the mount, and he's going to share a new law, the law of love, all right? And I know that sounds squishy and simple, and I would say this, that the law of love, it is simple. It's just not easy. Because Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, he's going to say something like this. He's going to say, hey, love your enemies, right? It's simple. It's not complex, but it's definitely not easy. He's going to say this. You've heard it say, don't commit adultery. He says, but I say to you, don't you look at a woman lustfully, all right? And so you can see, once again, it's simple, not complex, but it's not easy. He'll say, Moses told you, hey, don't murder. But I tell you if you have anger in your heart towards your brother, it's as if you murdered, right? See, it's simple. It's just not easy. It's the law of love. And so our text today, we're going to read, it's the end of the Sermon on the Mount. It's Jesus's, he's going to tie up all the loose ends. It's going to be his summary statement right here in Matthew 7. And let's check it out what he says. He says this, Matthew 7, starting in verse 24, Jesus says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. Verse 26, and everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And so Jesus, in this summary statement from the Sermon on the Mount, he's basically saying this, hey, there's two types of people, hear and do people, and hear and don't people. He's going to say this, man, if you're a hear and do person, you're basically storm-proofing your life. And if you're a hear and don't person, you're dooming yourself, to destruction. So like a hear and do illustration I've used for years is there's a man, Dr. LeBron Lackey, and he was building a home in the Florida Panhandle, and he built the home around this one idea. What can withstand the big one? And so, man, he built this home. He didn't use wood or stick. He actually used a rebar and concrete cinder block, right? The windows were like triple paned, right, to avoid any kind of storm or hurricane. And so, sure enough, he actually named it the Sand Palace. I personally think he should have named it the Rock because Hurricane Michael, a Category 5 hurricane, would go whipping through the Florida Panhandle. Winds of 125 miles per hour. It did $25 billion worth of damage. But when the hurricane had finally passed over, destruction was seen everywhere except for one place. Man, Dr. LeBron Lackey's house, the Sand Palace. See, they should have called it the Rock. And hear and do people, they're like people that build their life, build their house on a rock. Though the storms come, man, beat against it, it's surely going to stand. And, man, while we're talking, man, meteorology and all that, let me remind you of Hurricane Ike. It was back in 2008, and it ripped through the coast of Texas. And so it did tremendous damage, 110 mile per hour wind. And get this, the storm surge, a storm surge up to like 14 feet, right? And so it left devastation. But here's in the aftermath, they were looking, and they noticed there was a type of house that survived the hurricane and a type that didn't. And they said they noticed that all the homes that survived Hurricane Ike, they were just a little bit higher. In fact, 20 inches higher than their counterparts that were destroyed. And when I think about that, man, that's a here and do person. Man, that you're just living your life just a little bit higher, 20 inches higher. So many times, man, I get, particularly young men, they'll come to me and they're like, hey, pastor, how far can I go with my girlfriend and it not be sin? And I'm like, bro, you're asking the wrong question. You should be saying, how can I honor this woman and honor God in this relationship? Do you see? That's 20 inches higher. I see some people, man, they want to know, hey, how little can I give and God not get mad at me? I'm like, bro, you're asking the wrong question. You should be asking, how can I glorify God and bless the world through my finances, right? It's 20 inches higher. And so you've been called to live 20 inches higher. And as you do, you are storm-proofing your life. That's a here and do person, all right? And so, if I can just contrast that, Jesus said there's another type of person, a hear and don't person. They hear and they're like, no, thank you, Jesus. Nah, Jesus, I think I know a little bit better than you. Jesus, I'm going to do it my way. They're a hear and don't people. And then their devastation is coming their way because the storms, they come for everybody. And so I'll illustrate this way. I've done this one before, but the Titan submersible. Netflix actually did a documentary on it. I thought it was fascinating. Mom, if you're watching this, I know you didn't like it that much, but hey, man, I thought it was great. So it tells the story of a company, a corporation called OceanGate. And the CEO was a Princeton grad by the name of Stockton Rush. If that's not a name that sounds like a dude from Princeton, I don't know what is. And so Stockton Rush, he had this big idea. He was going to monetize taking a submersible down and to look at the wreckage of the Titanic and other iconic wreckages on the ocean floor. And so the only problem is the math didn't add up. Submersibles are incredibly expensive. And so what he decided to do, he was going to build a submersible out of carbon fiber. It's lighter, it's more inexpensive, and costs go down. Whereas, man, normally they're made of titanium, unbelievably expensive, difficult and cumbersome to move. And so here's the problem he ran into, though. Carbon fiber is only regulated up to about 4,300 feet below sea level. The Titanic rests 13,000 feet below sea level. And so he was going to have to design this carbon fiber mesh, and they tested it, and it kept failing. And when it would fail, when the pressure would get too high, but for the record, 6,000 PSI, 6,000 pounds per square inch on this thing, pressing down. And when it did, the carbon fibers would one by one start to snap and break down. And you could literally hear them, tick, 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 tick. It was falling apart. Eventually, they made a few adjustments, and they went for it, and they actually made it the 13,000 feet down to view the Titanic. They came back up again, and immediately Stockton Rush, he wanted to, all right, we need to start monetizing this thing. And so they were going to advertise and sell 4 spots to go view the Titanic in the Titan submersible. Man, all the other engineers, the people involved in the project, they're like, you're crazy. You can't do this. You know, the thing was still kind of breaking down a little bit. You can't do it. Stockton Rush, he fired them all and he proceeded to go. 4 people paid $250,000 to take this little expedition. And so as they did, they launched the Titan on June 18th, 2023 at about 9:30 a.m. At about 10:47 a.m., they lost contact with the Titan submersible. They would find it days later scattered across the ocean floor. Can I tell you what happened? Man, inside that submersible, as he went deeper and deeper and deeper, one by one, these carbon fibers started going tick, 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 boom! And the thing blew up, right, all over the ocean floor. And the reality is this, is I know I just described some of you, you're a here and don't person. And man, you may be a bit, man, I'm going to do it my own way. And it worked for you for a little bit, but I promise you, your life is going to be like this. Tick, 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 boom. And eventually, it's going to blow up. That's the end for here and don't people. And so let me lighten things up a little bit. So I'm not much of a social media guy, but I was just kind of Googling and who had the most Instagram followers. Come to find out, it was Cristiano Ronaldo, right? We're just off the heels of the World Cup. Do you know who number 2 is? His arch rival, Lionel Messi, right? And so we get these two. It's kind of funny. They always have this competition going back and forth. Do you know, at one point, Ronaldo, he was quoted as saying, "God sent me to earth to show people how to play football," right? They told Messi what he had said, and Messi paused, and he says, "Oh, I don't remember sending him." Well played by Messi, all right? If you're wondering, number three is on the Instagram followers is Selena Gomez. I was shocked by that one. Number four, Dwayne The Rock Johnson. But do you know who has the most followers on planet Earth? His name is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Roughly 2.7 billion Christians on the planet. But I say all that to say this. Do you know that Jesus isn't after followers? That might seem shocking to you. He's after disciples. That Jesus had the Great Commission. He says, go into all the world and make disciples. He didn't say make Christians. In fact, you know, the word Christians only used three times in the Bible. The word disciple is word used 269 times. So the disciples were sent out to make disciples, and they told them this. They said, and teach them to obey all I have commanded them. Did you catch it? That Jesus is saying, I want you to go into the world and make people that hear and do. Hear and do. This isn't a new idea. Did you know, even if you go into your Old Testament, man, the Jews, they were given the Shema. Do you know what the Shema means? It means hear and do. And Jewish people would read Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. It's the Shema, and it reads like this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. See, the Shema, hear and do these things. Do you know that Hebrew word Shema, it's actually where we get the word Simeon or Simon. Simon literally means hear and do, which is so ironic. Simon Peter. If you remember Peter, man, he was a little bit of a screw up, but guess what? He was also a hear and do guy. You know, so for example, man, Jesus says, hey, Peter, come meet me out on the water. And he walks on the water, man. That Peter, he and John were racing to the empty tomb, but John pulled up and didn't poke into the empty tomb, but Peter did. He was a hear and do guy. That on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell in an upper room, Peter was the one who stepped forward. I know what this is. And he preached the first sermon, right? And so here's the big idea, man. Simon, which means hear and do. He was a hear and do guy. He had a bias for action. He was going to move. And here's why I think he was first among the disciples. Because Jesus is like, hey, a hear and do person, I can work with that person. Because listen, if you're a hear and don't person, what can Jesus do with you? Nothing. It's a roadblock. There's just nowhere to go. In fact, James, the Lord's brother, he says this in James chapter 1, verse 22. He says, but be doers of the word, hear and do, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And so so here's something I need to kind of pull back on the reins a little bit. I want you to see something and notice what Jesus doesn't say. So he says that we're to hear and do. He didn't say we have to hear and agree. Because I promise you, man, the Lord is going to ask you to do some things you might not agree with, okay? I want to tell you this. Do you know that Jesus, God in the flesh, that there came a moment where he was like, Lord, if we can do this any other way, I would like to do it that way, right? It was like Jesus, in his humanity, he kind of disagreed, man, with this idea of the cross. But what happened? Jesus would always respond. He's a hear and do person. And Jesus would say, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And so really, I think, and I want to commend this to you. I believe this is the Jesus, the secret of being able to be a hear and do person is to be devoted to the Word of God. Listen, I'm a simple guy. D-voted. D means to take away from vote, your vote, man. To take away from your vote. And so, man, you've just pre-decided that, listen, my vote doesn't count. I don't get one, but only the word of God matters. That's a hear and do person. How about this? Jesus didn't say hear and understand. He said hear and do. And so I promise you, God is going to ask you to do some things that doesn't make sense, but it's always right. That's worth repeating, okay? Jesus is going to say some things to you. It won't make sense, but I promise you this, it's always right. And so we have Abraham, the father of our faith. Do you know that God asked Abraham, the son that he'd been waiting for God to provide for, he gets his son Isaac, and then God tells him to sacrifice him on Mount Moriah. Can we agree that just didn't make sense to Abraham, nor at times to you and I, but what happens? In the end, God is always right. Abraham was faithful right up to the end, and then what happened? Abram became the father of faith, and Isaac was spared. He'll be another one talking about, man, God, he's going to ask you some things you might not understand, but it's right. How about Joshua? Joshua enters into the promised land. He's got to take this great fortified city, Jericho, surrounded with massive walls and military and the whole thing. And what does God tell him to do? Hey, Joshua, here's what you're going to do. You're going to get the worshipers. In other words, get the marching band, and you're going to march around Jericho singing songs. So I don't know about you, man, but that doesn't sound like a very good military strategy. And yet, it didn't make sense. But Joshua was a hear and do person. They marched around those walls, and guess what? Those walls came crashing down, right? And so it might not make sense, but God is always right. Let me give you a few, like even for us today. So for example, God, he talks about taking a Sabbath. Man, you're to work 6 days and take one day, man, to rest, to reconnect with me, to settle your soul down. And listen, I know it sounds absurd. So the big idea is, hey, you're going to work 6 days and I'll make you more prosperous than you would if you worked 7 days. Like, that's the word of God. It doesn't make sense. One less day, how are we going to be more productive? But it's right. Do you know that Chick-fil-A, that as a company, they take Sundays off, which disappoints me sometimes when I want to go to Chick-fil-A after church, all right? They take Sundays off. Did you know that Chick-fil-A makes more than McDonald's, Starbucks, and Subway combined? All right? What is that? It doesn't make sense, but it's right. I'll do you one more. The idea of generosity and giving. Like, man, the promise in the scriptures from the word of God is, as you're generous and you give, you're going to reap. That somehow, some way, God is going to see to it that blessing opens up to you. And so it's so funny. Harvard School of Business, okay? So not Focus on the Family, some Christian organization. Harvard School of Business, after much research, here's what they found out. That if you give a portion of your money away, that somehow, some way, it comes back to you three times. So for every $1 you give, somehow, some way, by the end of the year, you're $3 richer. It doesn't make sense, but it's right. It is the word of God. And so that's why we're here and do people. If I'm going to be honest with you, like sometimes I'm not a hear and do person. I'm a hear and delay person. Anybody else? like, do you know that Abraham, if you pay attention to his life, the father of faith, man, he was unbelievably quick and decisive to obey God. He was a hear and do guy. So in Genesis 12, God comes to Abraham seemingly from out of the blue, and he says, Abraham, I want you to leave your country, your family, and go to a place that I'll tell you when you get there, right? And so what happens? Abraham, it says Abraham went, right? Like immediately and decisively. That, he goes on and God is going to tell Abraham, he says, Abraham, I want you to circumcise all the men in your household and your 99-year-old self. And so get this, it says that same day he did it. So I don't know about you, but I'm going to need a little while to be disobedient to that that command, all right? But not Abraham, man. He's a hear and do guy. And we talked about Abraham sacrificing his son, who he loved, Isaac. when God told them to do that, it says Abram got up early the next morning and went to Mount Moriah. He's a hear and do guy, quickly and decisively. And here's what we read about Abraham. Do you know it says in the book of James that Abraham, that hear and do guy, he was called a friend of God, a friend of God. And so let me start to land the plane with this. So I don't know about you. I've been trained when something breaks or goes wrong, or I don't know how to do something, I know right where to go. I go to YouTube. I don't know about you, man, I go to YouTube. And so, it's fascinating to me. You can YouTube anything, and it'll show up. Someone will show you how to do something. So, for me, man, our washer broke. And so, I'm not a fix-it guy at all, but I'm also a kind of a cheapskate, so I don't want to pay somebody to come in and do it, so I can do this. So I YouTube that mug, and some stranger comes up, and he's telling me how to take my washer apart and do this, and here's the part you need, and I'm listening to this guy every step of the way, finally put that thing back together again, and then I hit the start button. Wait. Hallelujah, man. Man, that thing fired up and worked. It felt like I invented fire or something, okay, man? And I remember running upstairs, man, telling my wife, hey, baby, I just fixed that thing. You better give me a kiss on the lips or something, okay? And so that was that, man. So, but here's the funny thing. That guy on YouTube, I don't know who that guy is. And then in the back of my mind, I'm always asking myself, how are these losers hiding all this time to make YouTube videos, right? Talk amongst yourselves. So I don't know these individuals, yet I'm trusting them to rip my washer apart to do it. And I say that to just highlight this. But I do know who wrote the Word of God, man. And I do know that he's trustworthy, that he's omniscient. That means he knows everything there is to know. And so, man, this book, I've learned that I can trust it, and I can trust the God behind it. And so there's a pastor, Jonathan Bakluta. He says this very simple thing. He says that as God's people, we're going to simply open the book, read it, and do what it says. In other words, man, we are going to be a hear and do people. Last story. So it was the 1994-95 NHL Stanley Cup Finals, and it was two teams. It was the New Jersey Devils. For the record, New Jersey that season was very mediocre. They finished fifth in the Eastern Conference, and they were going up against the juggernaut, the Detroit Red Wings. Detroit ran away with the entire NHL, they had the most points, most wins, so on and so forth. And so all the pundits and the experts, they were saying, hey, that it was going to be a 4-0 sweep. And they were right. It was a sweep. The New Jersey Devils swept the highly favored Detroit Red Wings. It was an incredible upset. And I remember I'm friends with one of the guys on the Devils. His name was Bobby Holik. And I remember talking to Bobby after one of the victories, and I was like, bro, you guys were so mediocre during the regular season. What switched for you guys? And he was almost embarrassed in saying this, but he just said this. He said, we listen to the coach, we follow his game plan, and we win. And I just want to tell you, that's our what God has called us to do. It's simple, but it's not easy. We listen to the coach. We follow his game plan, the word of God, man, and we go out and execute it. Or as Jesus says, we hear and we do. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time in and around your word. Lord, I thank you that you are raising up a hear and do people. And Father, I pray, God, for each and every soul, God, that there would be a newfound confidence, Lord, to stand on the word of God. And Lord, as we do, I thank you, your word never returns to you void, and it will accomplish that which you've promised. We thank you, we love you, in your name. And everyone said, come on, a big amen, amen. Well, listen, the sermon's over with. We're not quite finished. I want to remind you that you can be faithful in your tithing and your giving. There's three ways that you can partner with us in your finances. And the first is you can go to our website, encnj.org, hit the giving icon, or you can give via text. It's how my family and I choose to give. If you text the letters ENCNJ to the number 77977, it's very convenient. Or you can mail in your check or money order right here to our church offices at 101 Gibraltar Drive, right here in Morris Plains, New Jersey. And may God richly and abundantly bless you as you're faithful in your tithing and your giving. Every Nation, Jesus loves you, and I think you're incredible too. Have a great week.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, emcnj.org.